Well, we are here to focus on what God has to say to us in His Word, and we have reached the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and one of our elders, George, is going to come and read for us the first 15 verses of John chapter 3.
Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Amen. May God bless his word to us.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles, to have them open at John chapter 3. We've read the first 15 or so verses of this chapter, and this morning we are going to begin thinking about the opening section of John chapter 3. I want to tell you about a guy called Tom. Tom's grandfather was one of the original mobsters who moved from Sicily to the USA, marking what was the beginning of the mafia movement there. Tom's early life was pretty brutal. He ended up in crime very early on. And when I mean crime, I mean everything up to and including murder. Hardened criminals would say of this guy, Tom, "You look into his eyes and you just see death." Now, if you and I said that, that's one thing, but when hardened criminals say it, it's another. God, because God can start unsettling anybody, God started unsettling this guy, Tom. And he didn't like it. He didn't like his conscience being pricked about the evil that he had done. And so he decided that he was going to get a step ahead of God. God wasn't going to deal with him by killing him. He was going to kill himself. So he got his gun, and he had it by his head, and he was about to pull the trigger so that God couldn't kill him. He was about to pull the trigger when his phone rang. Now, this is back in the days when, you know, people phone our phones. We know roughly who it is. Well, this is back in the days, there was no displays on a phone. I know you younger ones, you can't comprehend that. That's what life used to be like. Well, anyway, he had no idea who it was, picked up the phone. And for him, it's probably the worst guy he could have thought of, because it was this guy who kept inviting him to church. Man, he's about to kill himself. This guy's inviting him to church, so he said, "Well, fine, I'll come, because I'm going to prove God wrong." I'm going to prove God wrong. So he went to church, and he sat through the service. And on the way out, the pastor, the minister guy, said to him, I'd like to say something to you, if I may, but I don't really want to offend you. And he says, you know, the eyes are the window into your soul. And when I look at you, I see a little young boy crying, desperate to be loved. So, I'm not quite as brave at the door, because when this guy heard this, he decided he was going to kill the minister. He came back that night intending to kill the minister. But he couldn't go through with it. And instead, he ended up talking to the guy. And the minister said to him, he said, listen, Tom, what you need to do is to be born again. And he went, don't be stupid. He burst out laughing. He said, listen, people like me, we're not going to become part of the church. We're not going to be born again. If your congregation knew what I was like, they'd throw the pair of us out of here. He said, if you lived to be a million years old, you would not find a sinner greater than me. You've no idea what I've done. And he said, Tom, you need to be born again. And Tom started listing all of the crimes he had committed. And as he started listing them to the preacher guy, to the minister, he ended up going down on his knees and he started confessing them to God. And Tom was changed. Tom tasted something of the forgiveness and love of God in Jesus Christ. He literally was born again. His life bore testimony to that. The life of crime, of threatening, of extortion, of murder. He ended up being someone paid to tell about Jesus. He was a prison evangelist telling people that they too need to be born again. So that's Tom. Let me introduce you to another guy. We'll call him Nick. It's short for Nicodemus. But Nick's very different to Tom, because Nick's a guy who's respectable. He's a guy who is highly committed to his faith. He's a disciplined guy. On top of that, he has authority. He's a position as a leader. He is a scholar. He is somebody who lives an exemplary life. And His exemplary life is in general, but also as far as faith is concerned. His credentials are they're really up there, quite frankly. And this guy, Nick, he's intrigued by Jesus, and he does the right thing. He goes to Jesus, and he tries to engage Jesus in conversation, and he hears in verse 3 from Jesus, he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the reign of God, the kingdom of God, unless they're born again. And if he didn't get that, Jesus said to him, again in verse 5, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And he's still a little bit bemused, and Jesus says, you should not be surprised by me saying, you must be born again. And it's at that point that we say, had the bus. We can almost understand the guy, Tom. I mean, he's a thug. He's a criminal. He's a murderer. Yeah, he needs to be born again. But this guy, Nick, he's different. He's respectable. He's very religious. He's somebody you'd probably look up to. You would enjoy maybe his company. Are you seriously telling me that he also, this respectable religious guy, that he needs to be born again as well? And Jesus says, you must be born again. The grammar here is not just a singular speaking to Nicodemus. It's plural. You, everyone, whoever you are, thug, respectable religious person, everybody in between, you must, I must, we must be born again. That is the word of Jesus to us today. So what on earth does that mean? And how on earth does that happen? And our task this morning is to try and answer these two questions. Let me take one step back, though, before we begin, though, to show how chapter 3 links in with chapter 2. One of the benefits of working through the books of the Bible consecutively is that we can actually just see what the writer is doing under the Spirit of God, influencing him and leading him. So what we see in chapter 2, end of chapter 2, is that Jesus' popularity is growing. People are seeing his miraculous works, and they are attracted to him. They're praising him. They're happy to be aligned with Jesus. But Jesus knows that being amazed and being intrigued even by Jesus, that that's not enough. They were not devoted to him. And so look at what it says in verse 24. Jesus would not entrust himself to them. That's all those who were hanging about with him because he was popular. For he knew all people. He did not need testimony about man, for he knew what was in each person. He knew what was in a man. And then it goes on to the next chapter. Because actually the literal Greek in verse 25 there, it doesn't have it as a kind of gender neutral. It has it as man. He knew what was in man. Verse 1 of chapter 3, now there was a man named Nicodemus. He is intrigued. He is amazed. He's not yet devoted to Jesus. It's almost an illustration of the type of people who were drawn to Jesus. That's link number one. Link number two is telling us in the opening two chapters of John's Gospel, we have John the writer, and he is conveying to us the person of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, that he is the eternal one who has become limited in time and space. He is the creator who was with God in the very beginning because he was God. He is part of the Trinity. And in the first two chapters, we're learning about the person of Jesus Christ. In the subsequent two or three chapters, we're learning about the people who need this Jesus Christ. And the first person that John highlights for us as an individual who needs Jesus is a respectable religious individual called Nick, or Nicodemus. And so we're going to see where he figures in this whole passage, because what he does is he is actually doing the right thing. He's doing the right thing, and he's using his right reasoning. What do I mean by when I say he's doing the right thing? Well, someone who is intrigued by Jesus, maybe even amazed by Jesus, shouldn't stay in that position, because being intrigued and amazed is not enough. You really do need to know more, because you need to connect with Jesus. So he makes the effort, and he goes to see Jesus. We're told that he comes to see Jesus at night. Now, whether he's at night because that's when he's finished his duties, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Some records say they didn't finish till 7 p.m. Roughly, that would be our time. And so it might have been after he'd finished his duties there as one of the leaders of the nation. He was one of only 70 who would make decisions regarding the faith of God's people. The faith of God's people throughout the world. One of only 70. So they finished at 7. Maybe it was after he finished his rule there. Maybe he didn't want to be seen. Maybe he wanted to deal with Jesus in a more direct manner, and he couldn't do that if all the crowds were about. So there could be very good reasons why he went there at night. There might also be questionable reasons, but he's there at night. He's intrigued. He comes to Jesus, and he's coming to Jesus, and he's claiming that he sees who Jesus is. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with them. He claims to see, but then Jesus says in verse 3, actually, you don't. Actually, you don't see. Because very truly I tell you, and whenever you see that form of words in this translation, this is Jesus saying some of the most profound teaching that we cannot just simply skip over. That this is the key articles that we need to be aware of. And Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, you think you see, but actually nobody can see the kingdom unless they are born again. And for all of your religious, respectable conduct, your need, Jesus is ultimately saying, your need is far greater than you realize. You need to be born again. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Be interesting if one of these days I'm going to do this. I'm going to actually open it up for you to throw me some answers. I'm not going to do that today, but one of these days I'm going to, because it'd be interesting to hear what you would have to say. Be interesting to hear what answer you would give as to being, what does it mean to be born again? Because being religious and being disciplined and all that kind of stuff, that is not the essence of the Christian faith. The essence of the Christian faith is that we've been born again. Now, John gave us a hint of this in the opening chapter. He's given us a hint of the message of Jesus when it talks there in verse 12 of the opening chapter, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, a human decision, a husband's will, but born of God. And when you read that for the first time, you think, oh, I wonder what that means. And then you read chapter 3, and there's this whole idea of being born again. This idea of needing this rebirth, this regeneration. It comes up again. And it's communicated to us here that being born again is to be born from above. It's to be born of God. It's to become a child of God. Being born again is the process by which our status is changed and our family ties are transformed, that we become part of the family of God. Now, this idea of being born again is at times quite unsettling for folks, because this message of being born again, as Jesus communicates it here and as the Bible explains it to us, is not some slight revision to our life. It is not some tinkering around the edges. There is not a reformation that we can bring about in our conduct that's going to get us to the same place that being born again will get us to. Because actually, being born again gives us the great hint that there is no part of us that has not been polluted by the impact of our sinful rebellion against God. There's no part of our existence that has not been impacted by sin, whether that's physically with the aches and pains and the increasing weakness that we get as we go on, ultimately culminating in death, whether that is intellectually with our abilities to recall information that we knew at one point in our lives, it was just instant and now we're struggling to remember it, whether it's morally, with even the good that we do, so often tinged by the hope that somebody will notice. You see, there's no part of us that doesn't need some transformative work of God. And being born again is that very term that the Bible speaks of needing this entire new work. We do not need the latest manufacturer's update to our religious software. We need a complete restart. We need to start from the very beginning again. We need to be born again. We need to be born again by God. Because merely trying to change what we do and how we do it, it's not going to cut it. It needs to be a far greater transformation. Now here's the thing. This is Jesus who is saying it in three different ways here, that people need to be born again, that Nicodemus needs to be born again, that you and I need to be born again. And the fact it's coming from Jesus, who is the one come from God, full of truth, He's not coming with an agenda to somehow make those of us who are more inclined to a depressive outlook to somehow compound that, whereas those of us who are more who have a different kind of outlook, we can maybe shrug it off. This is the analysis of the Maker who has given you life. And he's saying, you and I, we can't reform. We need to be completely renewed. It needs to be a complete restart. You and I need to be born again. You and I need to be transformed. And even if you're questioning that whole, do I need to be transformed? There's I know time is limited, but try and think of it this way. Think about how you view spiritual matters. In our society, many people view the spiritual as the forgotten component of our existence. You know, we're all about the physical, we're all about the emotional, we're all about the intellectual, the mental. And the spiritual side, we'll just forget about that. Spiritual things are for weak and whinging people. And folks will somehow say these things, they'll couch it in different ways. Oh, I'm so glad that helps you. You know, because we're so weak and we need something else. I'm so glad that helps. You couldn't possibly help me. You know, because for me, you know, spiritual things, well, they're dull and boring, aren't they? Oh, man, they're so boring, these preachers. And compared to the glitz and glamour of this world, you know, what would you want to have anything to do with spiritual things for? And then we're born again. And what happens? Well, the things that beforehand were dull and boring to us are anything but. The way in which we lived our lives, we see that there's a degree of it was so shallow in comparison to what we now want to be. We want to be authentically following Jesus. Our appetites are very different. And you see, the only way that transformation takes place, it's, you don't go on a course for it. How this born again transformation happens is under the power and influence of God himself. You see, Nicodemus hears this, you know, you must be born again, and he's thinking on a physical level. Whether he's been trying to be a little bit smart, we don't know. Maybe a wee inclination here. How can someone be born when they're old? Can they go back into their mother's womb a second time? And Jesus kind of lets that, if there was an undertone there, Jesus lets it pass by because he gets to the nub of the matter. And he says, you're thinking physically, I'm talking spiritually. How does someone become born again? Well, they are born again under the supernatural work of God. Very truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. The transformation, the birth, it is akin to a physical birth in that sense, in that we did not have any contribution to our physical birth, did we? We didn't start kind of punching and kicking in our mother's womb and say, hey, it's time to get me out of here. You know, let's get this show on the road. We had none of that stuff, did we? We had no active control in our conception, in our birth, in any of that stuff. And what Jesus is saying, well, flesh gives birth to flesh. In the new birth, spirit gives birth to spirit. And the way in which this new birth comes about is that we must be the object of God's supernatural working. Where God brings us to birth through water and the Spirit. This combination of being purified, being cleansed from our sin, under the power and working of God himself. Interestingly, read Ezekiel chapter 36 if you want to know a little bit more about the connection between water and spirit. A really fascinating chapter. But the Holy Spirit, he is the source, he is the agent of our spiritual life in that sense. And so unless God in his sovereign operating grace, unless he turns our enmity against God into love, unless he turns our disbelief into faith, there is no way that you and I would choose or be able to be born again. And Jesus is ever patient when he explains things, isn't he? And I like to think of them sitting outside, and I picture Nicodemus and Jesus there, and the wind perhaps blows along something along the ground there, along the dust. And Jesus says, you know, the Spirit is a bit like the wind. And there's a play on words anyway with wind and spirit in the scripture. But it's a bit like the wind, isn't it? You know, you can't say when the wind's going to come. You most certainly can't control it, can you? You're not in that power. You don't have that ability. Likewise, the working of the Spirit, you can't control it either. You can't mold it. You can't shape it. You can't direct it in a way that you think that you can. You can't do that. It's a supernatural work of God. But here's the thing. The analogy with wind is interesting because, you know, Jesus says you see it coming. You see what it does. You detect what's happening there. You hear its sound. but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. But Jesus says you can detect the wind, and we can, can't we? You know, we can hear it howling at times through the trees. We can see the impact of the wind with grass being blown over in a strong day. And you look up in the clouds and they're just funneling past. We can detect the action of the wind. And Jesus says, so you can also detect when the work of God's Spirit has been operating to bring someone to life. You can detect this because there will be effects that will be undeniable. Because just in the same way, in a physical level, a child takes the nature of the parents, so in a spiritual level, when we're born again as children of God, we take something of the nature of God. We have something of the appetite for the things of God. Our appetite's transformed. The former things that used to occupy us, well, they're foul, they're distasteful now. And we could never, somebody said to us, you know, you're not actually going to find the same pleasure in this or that or the next thing as you. You're not going to find the same pleasure. Well, that's impossible. But you come into contact with a greater appetite and a greater pleasure in God. And you think, oh, I don't want that. And our lives are different. Because we've got a love for God that wasn't there. We've got a love for God's people that wasn't there. We've got a love for the things of God that wasn't there. And so just as you can detect the impact of the wind, you can detect the impact of the supernatural work of God as it brings to life what was dead. So, three things to finish off. Number one, this could be the best news you've ever heard. Do you know why? Because you've tried. Boy, have you tried. You have tried to go down the line of the new you. You've tried to somehow regulate unhelpful, harmful behaviors. You've tried to stop thinking a certain way or doing a certain thing. And you've tried, and boy, you have tried, and you can't. You'd love to start over again. You know that question that people sometimes ask? You know, if you could have your life all over again, what would you do? And people have this kind of, well, sorry, under 30s don't ask that question, do you? It doesn't register with you. Us older folks, maybe it does. But if you had your life all over again, what would you do? And it's a futile question, is it? Because we don't get our life all over again. We have this life, and this is what God's given to us. But you've tried to change. You've tried perhaps even to become more religious. Let me tell you, all these changes that you know have not worked are not the change you need. You need a change that will work. A change that will deal with the harmful, the unhelpful, that will deal with the things that are there plaguing you by nature and by practice. And what you need is found in Jesus Christ. You need a restart. I said the best news ever. For some of you, this is the best news ever. There is a restart. It is found in Jesus Christ as he draws you to himself. Secondly, for some of us, this is the most offensive news ever. And you say, listen, I'm not a hitman. I am no Tom from the start of the chapter. That's not the way I live my life. You don't believe me? Well, go and ask some of the people that know me. They will testify. They will give you a character reference as to what I'm like. I'm nowhere near that guy's condition. And so this whole notion that I need this new birth, well, I'm sorry, I'm just not having it. I'm not having it because I do my best. I pay my dues to society. I do my duty as a you know, parent or spouse or family member, employee, employer. I do what I do. I'm not in that position. Surely that must count for something. You know the really uncomfortable thing is neither your credentials nor mine come anywhere near Nicodemus's. And if you're thinking your credentials do, you need to examine this guy a bit further. Because if he needs to be born again, so do you. And so do I. So it could be the best news ever. could be the most offensive news ever, but it is the most urgent news ever. There is an urgency behind this message. There's an urgency because we're not in control of life, are we? We're not in control of what happens for the rest of this day. For the rest of this service is going to end in 2 minutes, but we're not in control of that, are we? So there's an urgency for us to ensure that we know what it is to be born again. Because our inherent selfishness and rejection of God means we are hopelessly unresponsive when it comes to the things of God. There is a guilt hanging over us, and hanging over that guilt is the judgment that will one day fall on us if we have not been transformed into children of God. And you say, but hang on, Mr. Preacher Man, you've just said we can't bring about this new birth. This is a supernatural work of God, so there's nothing I can do. Wrong. There is something you can do. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us that when we realize our position, when we are seeking after God, listening to what God says to us in his word, as we gather to have it declared and sung, as we want more and more of that word, as we long for it, the Bible says, when you seek me, you will find me. And you say, but listen, but what am I supposed to listen to from God's word? Well, John chapter 3, what a great chapter to land in. We're going to think about it in a week or two's time. For God so loved the world, verse 16, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, the most urgent news is the news that you are in the whoever and that you must believe. And you must know the supernatural transformation of being born again. You see, the preacher guy, very bravely, talking about the eyes being the window to the soul, and saying to the guy of just how he wanted to be loved. I wonder what your eyes reveal today. Wonder what your soul is saying. I wonder what love you are needing. The love of God is the greatest love you will ever experience. You must be born again. Amen.